I thought what I'd like to do, I've known Pastor Al, I've known your pastor for about, I'd say, when did you graduate from CLC, Dahlia? 2000 when? 9? Okay, so I've known Pastor Al probably 9 years, thereabouts, and I'd like to share with you, I could be very objective, you know, I don't live with him, but I want to tell you what your pastor is really like. You know, what is said at Arise stays at Arise. Well, no, I hope not. I hope you're going out and sharing the word. But I want to share with you about your pastor. And you can rebut it if you want. So, I think your pastor is one of the most humble men I've ever met. He is a man, when I heard at church, because he went through CLC, and I know he got licensed and ordained. Did he get ordained? I know he got ordained at Cottonwood. And when I heard he was getting ordained, I thought, this is a man with a shepherd's heart. This is a true pastor because he loves the people. I mean, I have sat with him at breakfast where, you know, he was so humble and just asking questions and wanting to get feedback. And I mean, he was so it sounds like he's dead. let me rephrase that. He was such a good man. I remember. No, it's like after talking with him, I'm going, I don't even know if I'm a Christian anymore. I mean, if this is example of a man of God. So that is my impression of Pastor Al. I love the man. I'm so honored to be able to be here with all of you. I believe I have a word from the Lord for you. And my prayer is that it's not anything that I say, but what God is speaking to you. Because if you go out of here with like a nugget, with something, then that is something that God really wants you to meditate on. I want to set the tone, first of all, about what we're going to be talking about. And I wanted to say this. First of all, get ready. This is going to be life-changing. God loves you. But wait a minute. I mean, look at the person next to you. I mean, do you know? No, you don't want to look. It's going, no, I'm not going to look. Well, here's the deal. God loves that person as much as he loves you. God loves your spouse. God loves your kids. God loves your parents. God loves that teacher that gave you a D in class way back. God loves that person just as much. And you know what? God even loves your enemies. Anyone who has hurt you, put you down, belittled you, believe it or not, this is true. God loves that person just as much as he loves you. Let's pray. God, we thank you and praise you for your word. Speak to us, God. May you, through your Holy Spirit, give us that rhema word, that personal word that you have for us. And we commit this service into your hands. We commit Pastor Al into your hands. Pray for a safe trip back home as he's coming home today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Honestly, have any of you ever had like a perfect childhood? That you're when you were growing up, that everything was perfect. You go to school, every teacher loved you. You go to work, every employee loved you. Your boss loves you. Everything is perfect. In fact, the sound that you heard from your home growing up was never is heard a discouraging word. I don't know how many of you have had a perfect upbringing. You know, we all have memories. We have memories that can affect us, can actually affect us today in the way we live our life. Some memories can affect us in a positive way. Some memories can affect us in a negative way. And often I've been asked, well, what's your testimony? How did you come to know the Lord? I mean, tell us about your upbringing that brought you to this point of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I would encourage all of you, too, to be ready to give your testimony. Write it out. Think about it. Because Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. In other words, when people come to you and say, what's wrong with you? You're so different. Be ready to give your testimony. I would suggest you write it out, three to 5 minutes. You know, if someone asks you for your testimony, they're not looking for an hour and a half. They're looking for maybe just 3 minutes. Think about it. Do what Scripture says. Be ready to give a defense for why you have so much hope. But I've shared mine. I've shared mine several times. Just very briefly, my upbringing was like this. My mom was divorced when I was 3. She was remarried when I was 7, divorced when I was 12, remarried when I was 16. I have 3 dads, and they almost got a divorce, but something happened, and that was Jesus Christ in their life. At 17, I was hitting the bottle. When I was a senior in high school, I was out going, you know, dancing and drinking. Not in that order. I was drinking first and then dancing. And then by 18 and into my 19th year, I was heavily into marijuana, which is now legal in California. I'm going, what? So alcohol, marijuana, drugs, all through my 20s, I was just lost in booze and alcohol. And then when I was 29, something happened. My mom accepted Jesus Christ. And she was about a year old in the Lord when she started loving on me with the love of Jesus Christ. Not only that, how dare she, but she started praying for me. And she started praying for my brother. And she started praying for her husband. And I'm telling you, those prayers broke through when I was 29 years old. I got on my knees and accepted Jesus Christ. And then not only that, then my stepdad, my 3rd dad, accepted Jesus Christ. And not only that, my brother accepted Jesus Christ because of the prayers and the love and the persistence of a mom. And I just say that to encourage you as parents, those of you who are parents, never give up. Never give up on family members. Then someone... I asked someone once, well, tell me your testimony. It was a young girl. And she goes, well, I don't have a testimony. Because as long as I can remember all my life, I've loved Jesus Christ and been serving him. I don't have any drugs, sex, or rock and roll in my past. And I went, that's a testimony. What a great testimony that you have served God all your life. You know, but even in homes like that, in homes where everything is, you know, God is talked about in church, you know, everybody's a churchgoer, and the Bible is read and people are praying, even in homes like that, there can be times where painful things happen. Whether it's in the home or whether it's with acquaintances, whether it's with friends, whether you've been bullied. I mean, it would be great if we could snap our fingers and just say, every negative memory, gone. Everything that's holding me back, gone. Just like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he said, this one thing I do, just one thing. Here's this great man of God who did many things, and he says, this one thing I do, forgetting that which lies behind. And then he's saying, so I can press on to the high calling of God. I want to go forward with God. And why did he say that? I believe he said that because he knew that holding back, you know, holding us back are things that we will not release that are affecting us in a negative way. You cannot hold on to the past and try and catch the future of what God has for you. There are things that we just have to let go and let God deal with it. If we hold on to things in the past, it's like getting to the starting line of the marathon, but you have 2 20-pound dumbbells in your hand, and you think, I'm going to break my time. Oh, yeah, I've got these. I'm going to hold on to them. I'm not going to let them go in there. And people are all around you are saying, drop those. No, I'm going to hold on to these because I feel comfortable with them. They're part of me. God's goal for us is not heaven. If you're a born-again believer, you already have that in your future. If you die today, you're in the presence of God. God's goal for us is spiritual maturity. And maturity is what enables us to say, I'm dropping these weights. I'm going to run my race. And I'm not going to let anything hinder me. I will no longer let something that happened to me in the past affect me in the today. You know, when I was 31 years old, I'm not going to go into detail, but somebody did something to me that was one of the most horrendous things that one person can do to another. Now, I know probably some of you are going, oh, well, I wonder what that was. Well, I'm not going to tell you. But here's the point. Here's the point. This man did something that just ripped me apart. And I was 31 years ago. And I'm thinking, how can Paul forget? I mean, I remember it. I remember every vivid detail. Sometimes you just can't forget. But that doesn't mean that it should hold you back. The pain lessens. By the way, when this happened to me, I literally prayed that this guy would die. I prayed. I was a Christian, and I was saying, God, David prayed that their teeth would fall out of their mouth. Would you make his teeth fall out of his mouth? I knew he still had control over me. So it's very hard to forget. The Lord gives us a promise that can really help us in this whole area. And I want to, James, do you have that picture, first of all? The picture? Is there a picture up there? Do you have a picture of the car? Okay. That's what I was like when I was praying that he would die. I felt dirty, just slimy. But then something happened. And I felt like that. It's a promise of God. You know what that's called? When you take a car and you bring it back to its original form? What? That is exactly right. It is restoration. It is being restored. And the promise is this, that he is going to give us victory over the locusts. Those things that have been eating away at us. Let's look at Joel, the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 25. And it says this. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. Now, that, if you look in certain translations, that's actually four different kinds of insects. Like there's the locust, and then the crawling locust is actually what's called a canker worm. And then the chewing, the consuming locust is a caterpillar. The consuming locust is caterpillar. The chewing locust is a palmer worm, which is a kind of caterpillar. So I started looking at this verse, and I started thinking, why does he name four different kinds of insects? And the revelation came to me that the point is that certain types of locusts will like eat the leaves of the bush. Another kind of locust will eat the branches. Another one will eat the roots. In other words, the whole point is this, is that this consumption is total. There's nothing left. And God promises us that he is going to restore everything. And it doesn't matter how much destruction you've had in your life. It doesn't matter if you felt like, well, I feel like my life is annihilated. I don't even have any roots left. God promises us that he will restore. And at times, I'm telling you, I feel like that old Chevy, the dirty Chevy, where I just need God, restore me. Clean me up, God. Help me in this whole area. I desire what God desires in my life. You know, give me, and the prayer is, give me victory over the locusts. God, give me victory over those things that have eaten away at me. And the locusts in our lives, I don't know what they may be. They may even be our flesh. You know, that our flesh keeps eating away, that we keep yielding to the flesh, whatever it might be. I guess I should ask you if I should even go on, because I want to address the whole idea, do you desire to be restored to what God has for you? Do you want to be restored to the point where, you know, things don't affect you, they don't affect your walk with Christ, that you are everything that God wants you to be? And I you know, sometimes it's just a process, but is there anyone who would say, yeah, there are times when I need to be restored? Can I see your hand? Okay, then I'll go on with this. All right, because if nobody wants to be restored, if you're fine, I mean, everything's great, I'm with God, I can't grow anymore, then what's the use? Well, go get coffee or something. But, okay, then here is the thing. There is a major step to freedom, to restoration, that we cannot bypass. There is a major step to restoration with relationships. You know, when you think about it, the pain that we've experienced in our past could be from circumstances, could be from things, but the pain that we feel is usually from people. You know, I would never say, this pew really offended me. It was so uncomfortable. It hurt when I sat here, so I don't like this. I don't like how it's treating me. No, you don't get offended by things. And circumstances usually don't hurt you the way people can hurt you. So the very first step to restoration, get ready, it's forgiveness. You cannot be restored if there's any unforgiveness in your heart. This is an absolute. God absolutely will not change his stand on this. There's so many times I'll be counseling like a married couple, and it'll be something like, he is so rotten. I mean, he'll be right there. He is, you know what he does? He does this, and he says this, and I feel like it. And he'll say, well, she does this, and it's awful. And my very first question is always, is there anything that he has done or she has done that is unforgivable? And usually the response is, yeah, I know forgiveness. I know forgiveness is important. But, and it's always a but. Almost always. But you don't understand. I said, look, if you're getting beaten up, then get out of there. But I mean, but there's nothing that is unforgivable. It's the same thing when I'm counseling families who have just lost a loved one. You know, when we're talking about the memorial and what should we do, and then a lot of times something similar to this comes up. Well, where should we have Aunt Mabel sit? Well, by the way, are there any Mabels here? I don't want to besmirch you in any way. I made up that name because I thought nobody would be named Mabel. Well, where would Aunt Mabel sit? She might want to. No. We shouldn't even invite Aunt Mabel. She was so mad at Johnny. She never forgave him. And so I have incorporated into my memorial services that one of the things that all of you should do is you should examine your hearts. This is no place for unforgiveness. You need to release that. Sometimes it takes. Sometimes it doesn't. There was, just this morning, in fact, I got this email it was posted at 5:03 a.m. this morning. Yes, I was up at 5:03 a.m. Actually, I'd already been up because I was just so excited to come here and I wanted to go over these notes, and I was going over some notes, and I, of course, my phone goes ding, and I go and see what's posted, and it was this email that I've signed up for a blog from the website briandoddleadership.com, which he sends every day. He sends just some encouraging words. He sends quotes and stuff. And I love this. He was talking, is this cosmic or not? He was talking about a book by Jason Romano. Huh? You guys don't know who Jason Romano is? I didn't either. But he has a book. He just came out with a book. And the book, the title of the book, listen to this, is Live to Forgive. I went, whoa, I know what I'm talking on. I wonder what this says. So I started reading it. And he published 42 quotes on forgiveness from Jason Romano's book. And I started, of course, I'm not going to tell you all 42, but I picked out some that I thought, this is perfect for the topic that we're studying today. And so he started quoting on forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Do you think that's a suggestion? Do you think it's a maybe? No, it is a command of God. And then he quoted from the book C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said this, we all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it. Peter, he quotes Peter. Well, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? Seven times? And I'm sure Peter thought, perfect number. And if I forgive someone seven times, I'm good. You know what Jesus said? 70 times seven. If you do the math, that's 490 times. Is there anyone you've had to forgive 490 times? Probably not. Unforgiveness is another quote. Unforgiveness spreads like a disease. Another quote, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner is you. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. Coach, he knew Coach Tony Dungy, great coach, great man of God. And he said this, Tony Dungy showed me you can be tender and kind and forgiving and still be manly. And then one other quote says, your identity is never found in what you do, but who you are in Christ. And to be forgiving is to be like Christ. Isn't that nice? Now you know who this author is. There's a sermon that Jesus gave. If you read it, it'll take you about 10 to 15 minutes to read. This sermon has changed the world. This sermon has changed the thinking of billions of people. And this sermon, who was it addressed to? We know to whom it was addressed because in the Bible it says, and when Jesus was seated, his disciples came to him and he taught them. It's to his disciples. His sermon, one of the most powerful sermons in the universe, was to his followers. And if you're a follower of Jesus, this sermon is for you. And he shares his heart. Jesus shares his heart with his followers. We know this as the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, Jesus gives a wonderful promise. It starts in Matthew 5, but over in Matthew 6, verse 14, Jesus says this, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, God, I receive that. If I forgive, yes. You know, and we can look at that and just feel all, you know, fluffy and wonderful. But then Jesus says in the next verse what I call a gut punch. In Matthew 6:15, he says, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. That's a hard one. And I could look back at this time when I was so hurt and say, but God, you know what he did to me. And you know what Jesus said to me? Forgive. And it wasn't until I forgave and started praying for this man that I was set free. I had to forgive him. I must forgive. If I don't forgive, it just plugs up that drain. Now, drain's not a good word, but that, you know, that, what am I looking for? The channel, that's a good one. That channel of forgiveness from God. I'm not going to forgive. Boom. God's forgiveness stops. This is not a light thing. It's not something that we can just look at. Oh, yeah, I believe it. It is something that is very near and dear to the heart of God. And when you think about it, what did Christ do on the cross? He allowed his blood to be shed for the forgiveness of our sin. The whole point of the cross is forgiveness. It is the essence, as my brother was saying this morning, it is the essence of who God is. He is a forgiving God. So if restoration is important, which I think it is, because I think we need it on a regular basis, we need to be restored, and if forgiveness is critical, which it is, we're commanded to forgive, then I want to talk about what forgiveness is not, and I want to talk about what forgiveness is. I want to put up the two like that. Let's first of all look at what forgiveness is not. So many people have misconceptions about forgiveness. So forgiveness is not a feeling. In all my years of counseling, I have never seen two people at each other and they're both going, oh, you know, I just hate what he does, or I hate what she does, and she's so awful, but I just have this lovey-dovey feeling inside. I have this ushy-gushy feeling inside that I just can't wait to forgive him. I can't wait to forgive her. Chances are you will never feel like forgiving. And I'm just saying this. Don't wait to forgive. We may push back things, you know, we may push them back and the hurt may lessen, but only God can change our heart and restore us as we forgive. So forgiveness is not a feeling. Number two, forgiveness is not pretending you weren't hurt. Ah, it doesn't bother me. Just water under the bridge. I'll just sweep it. I'll just sweep it under the carpet. I do not. And part of the problem is a lot of times people don't like to confront. I'll just kind of ignore it and it'll kind of go away. By the way, problems that are not confronted don't get better. So what we do is we just pretend there is no hurt. And pretending and forgiving are two totally different things. You want to choose forgiving. Number three, forgiveness is not saying what the person did wasn't wrong. Forgiveness is not saying what the person did wasn't wrong. Many people think, well, if I forgive him, then I'm just saying you did what you did was okay. You know, I just give him, I say it's okay. And no, that's not what forgiveness is. If I punch you in the nose and I go, oh, I'm sorry. And you go, oh, that's okay. I go, oh, okay, well, I'm going to punch you again. You know, what happens is when we say it's okay, then there's not forgiveness. Someone sins against you, and you say, it's okay. Do you know what you've just done? You have just given that person permission to sin. And that is not what forgiveness is all about. A better thing to say is, I forgive you. I forgive you. Are you with me? Number four, forgiveness does not mean you automatically trust that person again. I once counseled a young adult girl, and she was just sobbing. She was just sobbing. And come to find out, she had been abused by her father for years. And she said, I have forgiven him. I have forgiven him, but I feel so bad because I can't trust him. Now think about that. What would your counsel be to that person? I mean, think about what you would say if someone says, you know, my father who's abused me in so many ways, I've forgiven him, but I don't trust him, and I feel so bad about that. You know, the whole honor your parents stuff. And I said to her, I said, he doesn't deserve your trust. He has taken away your trust. Honor and forgiveness are two different things. Honor and trust are two different things. I said, here's how you could honor your father. By allowing him to change. Doesn't mean you trust him, but you can allow him to let God work in his life. Well, okay, how long does that take? I don't know. I mean, when you know the person's character and you know in your heart this person has repented and has changed, that's when you can start trusting again. It could take a month. It could take a year. It could take 10 years. It may never happen. But you don't put yourself into a position where you can be abused again, but you can still forgive. You can still honor. Forgiveness and trust are two separate things. Jesus said, you must forgive, but he doesn't say you must trust that person immediately. Number five, forgiveness is not relieving other people of their responsibility. What? I forgive and the person gets off scot-free? He or she is off the hook? Know this, God will hold people accountable. Have you heard that biblical principle, you reap what you sow? It's true. Things that we sow, seeds that we sow, we're going to get a crop. Sometimes the crops are good, sometimes they're really bad. The only responsibility we have is ours. Our attitude, our hearts, our choices to forgive or not to forgive. We just need to allow God to work in other people's lives. So, that's what forgiveness isn't. Let's look at what forgiveness is in a biblical sense. First of all, forgiveness is a decision. God won't force us. We may say, no, no, no. You don't know how bad it is, but God knows, and he can help us to make the right decision. Don't ever say, I can't forgive. If you want to be accurate, say, I won't forgive. Because it's really our decision as to whether we're going to forgive or not. It's hard, but it's not impossible. Because with God, all things are possible. And that leads to number two. It is a decision I make. Nobody else. I make it. Whether to forgive or not. God will not make the decision for you. Only we can decide. Only we can decide in our heart to forgive. And if we refuse to forgive, then God is not responsible for the fruit of that decision. And sometimes the fruit of that decision to not forgive, to hold on to those hurts, can be bitterness and resentment, anger, that you don't even want to be around that person. That could be the fruit of it. So what is forgiveness? It's a decision. It's a decision I make. And number three, it's a decision I make to obey God. People may think that it's a suggestion, like I just said earlier, that God is going, please, would you forgive? If you feel like it, please forgive. You know, no, God says forgive. You just need to forgive. In fact, he says, forgive as I have forgiven you. It's an issue of the heart. And as we forgive, and I'm telling you, as God is my witness, as we forgive, there is liberty, there is freedom, there is joy, there is strength as we choose to forgive. Number four, it is getting our hearts right before God. And that's where it all begins, is in the heart. You know, King David said, you know, create in me a clean heart. He said, God, examine my heart and create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. That was King David's cry. And that needs to be our cry. God, may my heart be in alignment with your heart. We need to keep short accounts with God. If we want to experience his forgiveness, we need to be pouring out with forgiveness. So it's really obedience versus disobedience. If we're obedient, we will forgive. Have I made that argument? Do you believe that? If we want to be obedient to God, we need to be forgiving people. Do I need to pursue that some more? Do you need more scriptures? Or do you believe that? That I want to be obedient by being forgiving. And so if we're not forgiving, what is that called? Disobedience. And if we're disobedient to the will of God, what is that called? Sin. So if you want to walk in sin, walk in unforgiveness. Go for it. But here's an interesting verse. Psalm 66:18 says this. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. I don't know about you, but I want God's forgiveness channel to be clear, and I want him to hear me. I don't want to be talking to, you know, nothing. I don't want anything blocking the communication with God. D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, said this, and I quote, "I firmly believe a great many prayers are not answered because we are not willing to forgive." And I believe that our spiritual growth, our spiritual maturity, so much of it depends on will we forgive or not. So many people at New Year's, they make a resolution, I'm going to lose 15 pounds, I'm going to lose 20 pounds, I'm going to lose weight. Well, I'm telling you, the best spiritual weight loss program is forgiveness. To let go of anything that entangles us and keeps us from running the race. It's not a one-time shot. As Jesus told Peter, it's 70 times 7. Which, by the way, if you look at it in context, it just means you keep forgiving. And there's a whole different thing we could discuss. Well, doesn't that just give him permission? No, it doesn't. There will always be opportunities to you to forgive people. If you don't want to be in the situation where you have to forgive people, then I would suggest you move either to the Arctic or the Antarctic. Because penguins and polar bears tend not to offend. They just, you know, polar bears just tend to eat you. And then it doesn't matter, because you'll be in heaven. People will always be around us. A dear friend of mine once said, I would love to go in the ministry, but I just can't stand people. So I told him, maybe you shouldn't go into ministry. Bottom line is this. If we say we're not going to forgive, then what we are literally saying is it's more important for me to hold on to my hurt than to be obedient to God. Now, I was wrapping it up here, and then I came across a passage, and I thought, oh, this kind of fits. And it's one of the most difficult passages, I think, in the Bible to understand what Jesus was saying. Now, by the way, what time do we have to be out of here? Is there huh? Really? Okay, I don't have much more, but this was added on. This was like a bonus package that God gave me. And it was the verse that is also in the Sermon on the Mount, because I was reading through it. This is not on the screens, because I did not send it to James. But it's Jesus saying this, and he says, I tell you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Okay, let's practice that. I want each of you to slap someone. Oh, you like that, huh? I'm not going to look, but I'm going to slap. But you look at that and you go, wait a minute, what? And then I saw this story that Jay Vernon, I don't know if you ever heard of Jay Vernon McGee, he's a great Bible teacher, he's in heaven now, but he told this story that he knew about. And it goes like this, related to this verse. He said, a successful Irish boxer was converted and became a preacher. He happened to be in a new town setting up his evangelistic tent when a couple of tough thugs noticed what he was doing. You got the picture? Here's this Irish boxer. Guy is bad. Knowing nothing of the background, they made a few insulting remarks. The Irishman merely turned and looked at them. Pressing his luck, one of the bullies took a swing and struck a glancing blow on one side of the ex-boxer's face. He shook it off and said nothing as he stuck out his jaw. The fellow took another glancing blow on the other side. At that point, the preacher took off his coat, rolled up his sleeves, and announced, "The Lord gave me no further instruction." And he beat them to a pulp. I think he might have misinterpreted that particular passage, but I love the story. To turn the other cheek is not to be a pacifist, to be a doormat. to go ahead and say, oh, hurt me, oh, abuse me. As I said, you don't give people permission to sin. I believe what Jesus is talking about, and it goes right along with the whole idea of forgiveness, is there's not to be retaliation. Now, there's self-defense, but not retaliation. You know, you insulted me, I'm going to insult you. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. It is responding to hatred with love. It is responding in such a way that you give an open avenue for the gospel to be shared. It's not holding on to bitterness. You know, and as I was looking over this, I was thinking about the North Korean Christians who were being persecuted and still are, the most hostile country toward Christianity. And there was a time, not the guy who's in charge now, but his dad, he used to call out Christians and put them in the street and have these huge steamrollers come and start crushing them in front of the townspeople. And he would have them being crushed from the legs up so the Christians who are being crushed can watch the roller coming on them. And what started happening is that not one of those Christians ever started cursing the leader, never started cursing God. You know what they were doing? 100%. You can look this up. You can Google it. It's in there. These Christians started singing hymns and just praising God because they knew they were going to be in heaven. And that opened an avenue for the gospel. What started happening is all these townspeople started getting saved. They started seeing these Christians being crushed and going, I want what that person has. So the leader stopped doing it because he didn't want all these people getting saved. But that's what I'm talking about. When you turn the other cheek, you open up the avenue for the gospel. If you want to do something really fun, William Arthur Ward, W-A-R-D, I don't know if you've ever heard of him either. I hadn't, but I realized that I use several of his quotes, especially in my wedding ceremonies that I give. But he is the most quoted author in America. I bet you didn't know that. Look it up. They have all his quotes. And you're going to go, oh, I've heard that. Oh, I've heard that. It's from William Arthur Ward. And he said this, we are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like humans when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive. And that's what I share with couples getting married. I share that quote and say, you know what? A great marriage is a union between two great forgivers. And it's the same for all of us. Great relationships are with great forgivers. And let's never forget how amazing God's forgiveness for us is. I just pray that God's forgiveness today will captivate you. That you can go back and if you look at the cross and realize what it took for God to forgive our sins and that Jesus was willing to do that. I'm going to ask the team to come up. If you could just do some chords in the background. I have a few final things I'd like to say. Aren't they great? Thank you guys for that. For the beatbox, that's great. That's wonderful. I'd like you to play these chords. I'm just kidding. I have no idea what I'm talking about. But I do want to just say some final things. And then, David, we didn't talk about this, but I'd like to maybe have you lead us in a worship song after, and then I'd like to close with a blessing over everyone. Okay, but go ahead and play in the chord of C. Is C a chord? No, that's... Is it? That's it. I knew it. Now, so the question is this. And really start examining. Is there someone you need to forgive? Or how about this? Is there someone that you have hurt? And I want to give you some of the most frightening, some of the most freeing, and some of the most God-honoring words you can say to someone. And those words are this. I was wrong. I've sinned against you. Would you please forgive me? more, also God-honoring and freeing, are the words, "I forgive you." For us to say those words with sincerity, with honesty, with our whole heart, is a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. And if we're holding on to any bitterness or resentment or unforgiveness, then that's a sign that we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work within us. To be able to say words like that is evidence that we are partakers of God's forgiveness. And that forgiveness is offered to all of us. And it may not be easy, but it's always right. And I believe it is a major tool to do what Pastor Al says on your website. He says that the purpose of this church, what we're doing here, is we are here to love God, have love toward others, and to serve, to love God, to love people, and to serve others. And what a way to do it, to walk in forgiveness, to walk in love. And that's what it's all about. I believe that's what being a Christian is.